Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, it's Wednesday, and I'm glad you've chosen to spend a portion of it with Derek Prince Legacy Radio. Thanks for being with us. I have to tell you that today's topic, as part of this two-week series on prayer, is one that comes to my mind a lot, because it's not only a teaching that has to do with humility and humbling ourselves before God, but it's also based on Abraham's prayer on behalf of Sodom. I want you to know that when I read about Sodom and Gomorrah, especially the several times in the Old Testament that Sodom and Gomorrah are described spiritually, I see our American culture in that description. I love my country. My doctorate's in American history. I work in American government and lecture on American history. But I have to tell you, I'm deeply, deeply concerned about our country. And today, Derek is going to teach us about how Abraham prayed for Sodom. It's a prayer that we should learn and model for our land today. Let's listen now as Derek Prince teaches us about humbling ourselves before God and praying for a city coming under judgment.
In my talk yesterday, I dealt with a very important and practical question. Suppose we acknowledge that we Christians have failed, through prayerlessness and in other ways, to exercise our potential influence for good in our nation. Is there anything we can do to remedy this situation? My reply was, yes. The Bible has a clear and practical answer to this question, and it's found in 1 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The first thing that God requires us to do is to humble ourselves. And all through Scripture, where God talks about humility, He places the responsibility upon us. God does not make us humble. We have to humble ourselves. Humility is not an emotion. It's not a religious facade. It's a decision of the will that has to be carried out in action. God says, you humble yourselves. Furthermore, the Bible gives us a very specific and practical way in which God expects us to humble ourselves. To me, this is good news. There was a time in my Christian experience when I wanted to humble myself, but I really didn't know how to do it. And then I stumbled on a secret that has been lost for many Christians, but I believe God is restoring to us today. The secret is that the appointed scriptural way for us to humble ourselves is by fasting. That's an unfamiliar word to many Christians today, yet it's one that occurs many, many times in the Bible. In fact, there are few of the great men in the Bible of whom we do not know for sure that they practiced fasting. Let me begin by briefly defining fasting. As I understand it, fasting is deliberately abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Sometimes it's from food and water, but normally it's only from food. And I want to give you three examples from the Old Testament of how fasting is an appointed scriptural way for us to humble ourselves. The first example is the testimony of David in Psalm 35, verse 13. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. We see there that David combined fasting with prayer, and that through fasting he humbled his soul, and this made his prayer more intense and more effective. I believe that's how it should be, that fasting intensifies prayer. Why should we need to humble our souls? As I understand Scripture, the soul is the ego. It's the self-assertive, demanding part. The part that always says, I want, this is what I need, bless me, pray for me, help me. It's the thing in us that makes us self-centered, and I believe it's a tremendous barrier between us and the answer to our prayers, between us and a right relationship to God. We need to humble that soul. We need to bring it into subjection. Fasting is a way to do it. Then we look at Ezra and the returning exiles from the Babylonian captivity. Ezra 8, 21, 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Ezra and the exiles were about to undertake a very dangerous long journey through country infested by enemies and brigands with all their wives and children and the sacred vessels of the temple that were being taken back to Jerusalem. And in order to obtain safe passage, they humbled themselves with fasting and besought God. And God heard them and granted them a safe journey. So we see that all through the Old Testament, fasting is recognized as a scriptural way for us to humble ourselves. Fasting, then, is God's appointed way for us to humble ourselves. What are the steps that follow from that in this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14? The next step is that we pray. But we pray out of humility, out of a brokenness, out of a humble dependence upon God, out of an acknowledgement that we need God desperately, and if he does not come to our help, there is no other source of help that can meet our need. I believe that's why humbling ourselves comes first. Because a prayer that's prayed out of arrogance and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency will not move the arm of Almighty God. Then the next thing that we have to do is to seek God, to seek his face. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we read these words, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." It's a different thing just to go to a prayer meeting and pray for an hour or so than it is to seek the Lord until he comes, until there's a definite, specific response from God. I believe in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God is speaking about our seeking him in prayer until he comes, until we see his arm stretched forth and we see definite evidence that God is moving to answer our prayer. Hosea says, "Break up your fallow ground." One of the ways that we can do that is by fasting. There are areas of our lives that are not being cultivated. They're not bringing forth fruit for God. They're just areas that there's no real results. There's no real work of the Holy Spirit. And so God says, "Break up your fallow ground and seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you." Frankly, I believe that's the only hope for this nation of ours, that God will come and rain righteousness upon this land. But he requires us to seek his face. And then the last thing that he requires of us is that we turn from our wicked ways. Perhaps you may say, "Well, what wicked ways do I have? I go to church, I say my prayers, I read my Bible, I pay my taxes, I do nobody any harm." Well, just wait a minute. Who's right, you or God? Paul said, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Are you arguing with God? Are you saying to God that you or I, we don't have any wicked ways? God says it's our wicked ways that have brought the problem in our nation.
You know, it would be folly for us to look at all those great Old Testament examples of prayer, all of those great prayers of Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, where they prayed, they humbled themselves, and God changed whole nations, and then for us to believe that God does not want to do that today. Those are models for us. They are meant to inspire us as we pray. If we will humble ourselves and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways and pray, we will see our land changed. There's more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little-taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and I'm glad you're with me. I got to tell you, I am just so stirred by what Derek is teaching right now in this two-week series on prayer, because he's talking about how each one of us have a role to play as salt and light, about how our prayers can determine the course of nations. Listen, whatever you're doing, stop. Give a few moments here and listen as God speaks to us about how to pray for our land.
I'm going to speak about one of the highest and most powerful ministries open to any Christian, the ministry of intercession. I believe that this ministry is God's answer to problems that cannot be resolved in any other way. Problems in the lives of individuals, of families, and of whole nations. First of all, I need to define what is meant by intercession. The word intercession in English actually comes from a Latin root, which means to come in between. And in the other languages that are relevant to Scripture, both Hebrew and Greek, the word has basically the same meaning, to come in between. An intercessor is one who comes in between. In between whom or what? The answer is that the intercessor comes in between God and the objects of God's just wrath and judgment. The intercessor stands before God, positions himself between God and those who deserve God's wrath and judgment, and says, God, I acknowledge your justice. You have every right to smite these people. But if you smite them, you're going to have to smite me too, because I'm standing in between you and them. We're going to look at a number of the Lord's servants who played the role of intercessors. And I think you'll find that all of them were men close to the heart of God. I believe this particular posture, this ministry, is something very, very close to the heart of God. The first example we're going to look at is the example of Abraham interceding on behalf of the city of Sodom, which was a very wicked city and ripe for God's judgments. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, we read how the Lord had come to visit Abraham, and the Lord had two angels with him. Abraham welcomed them and entertained them, and they gave Abraham the promise of the heir that was to come, Isaac. And then they were ready to move on, and the Lord told Abraham, I'm going on to have a look at the city of Sodom for myself, to see if it's really as bad as the reports I've heard about it. And we'll read now at this point in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Another scripture in the book of Amos says that God will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his prophets. Abraham was a prophet, and God wanted to share his counsel and his purposes and his thoughts with Abraham. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. I want you to notice those words. Abraham was standing before the Lord, that is, between the Lord and the city of Sodom, which was the object of God's pending judgment. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away, and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Now I want to point out the main features of this situation and its implications for intercession. I've already said we need to see Abraham's posture. He was standing before the Lord, standing between the Lord and Sodom, as it were, holding up his hand and saying, Lord, don't go any further. Then we want to notice Abraham's intimacy with the Lord. Elsewhere in Scripture, Abraham is called the friend of the Lord. And here he was talking to Almighty God as an intimate and personal friend. We need to notice also Abraham's boldness. He was actually challenging God's righteousness. He was not afraid to speak out and say what he thought, and yet with holy reverence at the same time. And then we need to notice also that Abraham had an absolute conviction of God's justice, both positive and negative. Negatively, that God would punish the wicked. Positively, that God would not deal with the righteous as with the wicked. That is an essential part of the ministry of an intercessor, a conviction of God's absolute justice. Now let's read how the conversation proceeded. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham answered and said, "Now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of 5? The Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And Abraham spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then Abraham said, "O may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And Abraham said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then Abraham said, "O may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as the Lord had finished speaking to Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Again, I want to point out two additional points, that God responds to the prayers of his servants. God did not brush Abraham aside. He listened. And in a certain sense, he allowed his course of action to be influenced by what Abraham said to him. Think of both the privilege and the responsibility of being able to speak to God in such a way that we actually influence his course of action.
If intercession is standing between God and the land, between God and a troubled people, what are you doing to intercede? You know, the word priest in the Old Testament means guardians of the land. Let's be priests in our land and take hold of God's purposes. There's more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Government leaders and policies can greatly affect God's people and their ability to carry out the Great Commission. But what can one believer do? Can a single saint change the course of history? Derek Prince says, yes. Few Bible teachers in modern times have had a deeper understanding of how prayer and fasting work together to change circumstances than did Derek Prince. That is why one of Derek's most consistently influential books is Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. As you read through its pages, you'll discover the little-taught secrets of moving mountains that have inspired and influenced countless other Bible teachers and intercessors. With it, you can become a history shaper. Call toll-free 800-448-3261. To order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting for only $12.95. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Derek Prince had a deep and biblical understanding of the power of prayer. He saw firsthand how God will partner with willing believers. Discover how the same keys that move princes and presidents will also bring God's perfect will into your life. Order your own copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting today. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, thankful that you're with me, and I hope you're absorbing every single word of what Derek has been teaching us here in these last few days about praying for our government, praying for our nation. God is looking for a few people who are willing to stand between him and the land and take hold of his purposes. Let's listen now as he teaches us.
Think of both the privilege and the responsibility of being able to speak to God in such a way that we actually influence his course of action. And then we note that God delights to show mercy. He came down step by step from promising to show mercy if there were 50 to the last promise he made that he would show mercy if there were only 10 righteous persons in that entire wicked city. So the Lord said he would spare the entire city of Sodom if he found 10 righteous persons in it. This raised a question in my mind some years ago. What was the probable population of Sodom in the days of Abraham? And after some considerable research, I came to the conclusion that there must have been at least 10,000 persons as a minimum in Sodom at that time. So 10 persons could cause God to spare a city of at least 10,000. And that gives us an interesting proportion, 1 to 1,000. one righteous person can ward off God's judgment from 1,000 wicked persons. You see, we come back again to that illustration of salt that I spoke about in my talks last week. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Two functions of salt. First of all, to give flavor to that which would otherwise lack flavor. Secondly, to hold back the process of corruption. But salt is not dumped out in one piece or one lump or one big portion anywhere, but it's scattered in little grains across whatever has to be salted. And that's how we Christians are. Each of us should be just a little grain of salt, but we should be holding back the process of corruption, recommending the particular area of the earth where we live to God's mercy and to God's favor. Is your life so righteous, so pure, so upright before God, that your very presence would hold back God's judgment from the entire community or area where you live? We need to take into account the tremendous influence that righteous persons can have in the world today. Two ways, by their prayers and by their presence. By their prayers, like Abraham, we can stand between God and the objects of his just wrath and hold off his judgment. And by our very presence, we commend the area where we are, the community, the society, to God's mercy and God's favor. Our presence can cause God to hold back his righteous judgment from an entire community or city or even nation. But on the other hand, passivity and indifference in the face of evil is sinful. James 4:17 says, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That scripture really faces us with some kind of a choice. Are we going to commit ourselves to be righteous persons, prayer warriors, intercessors, holding off God's wrath and judgment on our nation? Or are we going to be passive and indifferent and fail to do what the situation demands?
You know, I'd like to take just a few minutes coming out of this marvelous teaching by Derek Prince and talk to you about what I see in Washington, D.C. all the time. If I talk to a congressman or a senator, and as I've shared before, I've had some time with the president, the thing they ask me every single time, and by the way, I'm not functioning in their lives as a pastor, so it's not like they're trying to impress me. The thing they ask time and time again is that I will ask people to pray. They yearn for prayer. They know that their job is beyond them. And the other thing that they're a little concerned about, a little insecure about, is that they know that Christian people often don't care about government and about politics the way they should. They know that some Christians see that as worldliness, see it as a secular institution. You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that the government is a ministry of God. It does God's will. It's part of the kingdom of God. It's an extension. In fact, our Puritan forebears talked about the fact that the church is a ministry of God's word, but the state is a ministry of justice. And so some of these elected leaders in our country are a little nervous that the Christian people are going to abandon them. Now, can you imagine that? I've had congressmen and senators look at me in tears and say, tell me that they're praying for us. Tell me that they don't just see us as something secular. It's a tragic thing, given that the Bible we carry under our arms to church commands us to pray and in my view, commands us to be involved. We can see marvelous things happen, not just here in America where I'm sitting now, but in every nation of the world, if a people will become priests in the land, so to speak, if they will become guardians, prayer warriors, and activists to see God's will done. Let's make this a new day in the nations of the world as God's people fulfill their governmental and cultural responsibilities. Well, that's all the time we have for now. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
Take a moment right now to order your copy of Derek's classic book, Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting, available for only $12.95. Call us toll-free, 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover how you can become a history shaper. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your copy of Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting when you visit us securely online at DerekPrince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at DerekPrince.org.